Well, Happy New Year. Can you believe it? Can you believe the weather? What was it, 70 yesterday? It's going to snow today, right? No school tomorrow. Or they're out for school anyway, right? Crazy. Well, I'm excited about the new year. I am honored to preach today, the first sermon of the year. And I know there's people out for various reasons, holidays still, sickness still, but I am thrilled because I know what the Lord can do with just a few people. The scriptures show us that, and so I still believe that, and so there's a great expectation in my heart today. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the worship, the beautiful praise that just went up. You are holy. You are King. You are Lord. And we walk in that in this new year, 2022, Lord, believing that you reign and will continue to reign despite what we see in our city, in our nation, around us, even in the world. We know that you are Lord, that you are King. The gospel will advance. Your kingdom will advance. The church will be made stronger. So, Lord, go before me today. Let your word be spoken today with passion, with zeal. Let nothing of me be here today, but all of you, Lord. Holy Spirit, move upon this group today. Bring favor upon this group today. In your holy name we pray. Amen. I know we had a lot to celebrate already, engagement, children, and we have the Maynard family who brought their child today. What was her name? Beautiful. We celebrate with you. She's a month old today, so we celebrate with them as well. And we also remember Larry Castle, who lost his father, I think just Christmas Eve, somewhere around there. So we're remembering him right now, lifting him and his family up in prayer. Today we are going to be deep in the scripture. We're going to be in my favorite verse, two of my favorite places. It's Luke 4 and Isaiah 61, so prepare yourself there. Luke 4, 14, verses 14 through 21, I'm going to read to you, and then I'm going to read all of Isaiah 61 to you. The scriptures say, verse 14, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report went out about him through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up and read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. And Jesus read this from the prophet, from the scroll of Isaiah. Verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant. He sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him, and he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Isaiah 61. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." They, shall build up ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers. But you shall be called the priest of the Lord. They shall speak of you as ministers of God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, there will be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in the land, they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their offspring shall be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the offspring the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself out like a priest in a beautiful headdress, as a bride adorns herself with jewels, for as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before the nations. Lord, I pray again that your Spirit would move and guide us today. Two powerful verses, Luke 4 and Isaiah 61. Thank you, Jesus, for being the fulfillment of Isaiah 61. Thank you for being Lord. I'm so thankful that you are anointed, that you have brought favor, and we stand in that favor today. Thank you for all the blessings of Isaiah 61. Thank you for the clothing that you put upon us, the headdress that you put upon us, the garments that you put upon us. Thank you for the oil that you anoint us with, Lord. And Lord, if there's anything remaining that doesn't belong in your kingdom, here today, I say remove it in the name. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Oh, Merry Christmas. We opened up with joy to the world. The Lord is come. The Lord is here. He has come. He is here. The Lord is come. We have so many things to be thankful for. Luke 4 and Isaiah 61 give me so many things to be thankful for. I read these scriptures and I can testify to the truth of Luke 4 and Isaiah 61. There was a time I had a broken heart. There was a time that I walked in my life with ashes upon my life. There was a time, believe it or not, that I had a faint spirit. I covered it up. I dressed it up. I faked, whatever you want to call it. But at the core of who I was, I had a faint spirit. I was the one bound. I was the one imprisoned. But it was a long time ago, in my 20s, at the end of my college days, that I came to the Lord. But prior to that, my identity was in the world. I grew up in a family that loved sports. My granddad was a phenomenal athlete. I'm talking amazing. He not only lettered in three sports, he was all-state in three sports and then played three sports at the University of Arkansas. He was amazing, and my brothers were great athletes, and so I came into a family that loved athletics. It's like I was surrounded by coaches, and I had favor, and because of that favor, it made me feel good, and I did. I excelled in sports because I was given a ball at, the earliest days, and I can remember just throwing against a brick wall all day long and learning how to catch and learning how to throw and learning accuracy and hitting, and I didn't need another person. Hey, you give me a wall, a bat, and a ball, I was good to go. And that became my identity, because you hit a home run or you pitch a great game, people pat you on the back, and And when I started doing that at 4, it felt good. And so you step into that even deeper, and I realized, okay, I could do that with baseball, I could do that with basketball, I could do that with football, and I did. But then when I came to a certain age, and it got beyond the sport, and it became things like alcohol and bad relationships. And so I stepped into that, and it really became part of my identity. And so really, gosh, all the way through my 20s, and even going to Belmont and having a scholarship and playing baseball there and excelling in sports, I still was lost in my identity of who I was. Baseball was everything. The party scene was also everything. But something interesting happened my senior year. I played good enough that I thought I could go forward and play at a higher level. And I didn't really position myself. I didn't sell myself. I thought, well, statistics will do that. Playing on the field will do that. But it wasn't enough. I was an average size. I wasn't 6'4 or anything like that. And so I didn't really stand out in any other way. And so I didn't go to the next level. And I was a little bit taken back. And so I lost half of my identity around 22, 23. And I was like, okay, this is weird. What I was good at, I no longer have. And so the other thing that I was good at was kind of leading the charge in living for the world. And so I was the guy that you called. Hey, what are we doing? Where are we going? You know, what are we getting messed up in tonight? And I did that. And but it made, for some reason in my mind, it lessened the darkness of it when you complemented that with baseball. You know, you play a good game, you go out and do these things. But then all of a sudden, I didn't have baseball. I just had this thing. And it was strange. It was strange. And I saw for the first time the darkness of it. And I began to kind of ask questions and say, hey, is there something else? I remember speaking to people and saying, hey, is there... I'm struggling here with this thing because I've lost my identity and this is all I have and this doesn't make sense. Is there more? And I remember talking to Christians and they didn't have an answer. Nobody had anything for me. It was then that I met Lindy. And Lindy didn't know me, but she knew enough that I needed to go to church, and she invited me to Christ Church. And that began the journey. And that's where things began to come together. And I realized that there was something happening in that building. There was something happening in that community that I didn't understand, that I didn't connect with, but I knew it was right. And I knew that the answer and the ultimate answer and the fulfillment of purpose and joy in life was going to come from this environment, even though I didn't get it. And so it's 6 months of a journey of sitting in that pew and going, why are people doing this? And that's weird. And why does everybody have on khaki pants and blue shirts? And, you know, what's up with all the men? And why are the men crying? Because I was like, man, you know, I think I just fought you Saturday night in a bar. So, you know, I was that kind of guy. And so I was trying to understand the church. But I was also being brought to it a very emotional place. And though I didn't understand it, about 6 months in, I remember somebody just challenged me. It was Rice Brooks. He was preaching a sermon, and he said, man, this day, he says, you don't have to understand it, but this day, if you're being called, and you'll know if you are, stand up. And I did. Totally ignorant, but totally out of faith. Said, all right, I know there's more to being a man than what I've experienced. I know there's more to this life. And so in my ignorance, but in simple faith, I crossed that line and said, okay, let's go. Let's go. And so That was the day I was set free. That was the day the ashes went away. That was the day the oil of gladness was poured over my head. That was the day I stepped into an everlasting joy. I've got some sermon props I'm going to use today to kind of give you a picture. Hopefully they'll help. And I've used this sermon prop before. I think I used it last year. But they've improved. There was Christmas. I got better stuff. Remember the robe? This is a good one. It's a real good one. You like it? It's got a hood this year. But every time I read Isaiah 61 and I read about the robe of righteousness and the garment of salvation, and every morning or every night I put this on, I think of Isaiah 61 and Luke 4. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful for this. It gives me much reason this year and every Sunday to come in here to praise, to worship because of what the Lord has done for me. And as I wear this, I still struggle with the robe of salvation on, the robe of righteousness on. I sin and I fail all the time. All the time. But I still wear the robe. And so, as the scriptures say in Isaiah 61, it says, I'm a planting of the Lord. I'm an oak of righteousness. And as we move into this new year, my question to you is, do you wear the robe? Do you understand the robe? And do you realize that the love of the Lord is greater than your sin? I think sorry for being so emotional. I think the greatest struggle of a Christian is understanding the beauty of the robe and the faithfulness of the robe. Because I know there's possibly people here today that have never come to the Lord. Just that day when I stood up in that balcony and I said, yep, I don't understand it, but I'm going to come unto it. It was so simple. It was so hard, but so simple. And I so felt the call that day. And it was so easy to step into this robe. But then I began to realize that it's hard to carry the robe at times. And it's in my lack of understanding and it's in my ignorance because all of a sudden I find myself walking in the flesh and I'm like, do I deserve this? I mean, Lord, I know you set me free from it, that this no longer has authority over me, but 100 times 10, I'm here. And I want to, am I worthy of this, Lord? Really? Do I really possess this, as the scriptures say? Or am I really just playing a game and I don't have this robe? I think it's the biggest misunderstanding that we face. And so many people lose or walk away from the church because of lack of understanding of how great God's love is and how much greater His love is more than your sin. He loves you. And if you have faith in the Lord and He's given you this, you possess it. It's yours. Don't doubt. Don't undo the belt. Don't quit living your life halfway in, halfway out, going, am I worthy of this? Oh, good days. Yes. Bad days. No. No, every day. Every day as a Christian, it's this. It's this. So my call to you today is don't live with a faint spirit anymore. If you're saved and you're living oppressed because of something you've done or continue to do, I'm asking you to step away from that oppression and to step into your identity as a robe. I preached at a church in Franklin this past year, and I talked about abortion. A couple would reach out to me 2 weeks after that sermon, and they would confess that they had had an abortion over 40 years earlier, and they vowed on that day when they were 18 years old to never tell anybody and to let it die. And they confessed to me, and they said, we've never talked about it. We've never talked about it with each other or anybody, but that sin has haunted us our whole life, and we've lived in oppression for over 40 years. And then all of a sudden you get up and you speak on it. And it sent us in a tailspin, and we realized we had to lift our hands off the oppression, and we need to step into the freedom that you're talking about. And if that can happen to a couple that looks great, that is wealthy and has all this stuff but lives in oppression for 40 years, no longer should you live in oppression. Don't live in that oppression. The favor of the Lord is before us. Here's what Isaiah 61:10 says at the very end. It says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. He did it. I didn't do it. He did it. As a bridegroom decks himself out like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. Basically what the Lord is saying, He's saying you're beautiful. You're beautiful. You are. I know everybody, most everybody in here, you've given your life to the Lord. The Lord says you're beautiful. Remember that more than anything. You're beautiful. So the question is this now. Now what? Now what? What do we do with that? We have the robe. We have the headdress. We've been blessed with the oil of gladness. What now? We worship? Yes. We sing praises to the Lord? Yes. Joy to the world? Yes. For what the Lord has done. And so we gather, we go to church, we gather as the church. Yes. And what do we do as the church? We come in here and we worship and we praise God and we pray and we baptize and we take communion. We gather around His Word. Because it's in those things that we cultivate relationship and that we cultivate relationship. And in the end of times when we stand before the Lord, what is He going to look at? He's going to look at relationship. And we do all those things because of what He has done. There should never be a day that we come in here with a faint spirit because of what the Lord has done for you, despite your circumstances. You should come in here with worship and praise for what the Lord has done because He has blessed you. But my question is that the sole reason we gather here today? Is that the sole reason you got up and you walked and you drove here and you walked in here in this cold day? Is it because of what God has done? I'll even take it even further beyond you. What is the vision of Christ Life Community? What is the highest calling of the church? Does the vision and the calling that the Lord has put upon your life reach beyond the pews? Does it reach beyond praise and worship and what He has done for you? And so my question to you is, what now? What now? If you possess the robe, if you raise your hand if you have the robe on. Raise your hand if you're saved, you have the robe on. What now? My last sermon I preached on Psalm 89. I talked about Isaac Watts, the person who wrote the song Joy to the World. Isaac Watts was struggling with the church. He saw a lethargicness in the church. He saw a lack of emotion in the church. The church was kind of a place of doom and gloom. And so he complained to his father, and his father said, do something about it. And so he was reading the scriptures. He was reading Psalm 89. And what came from Psalm 89 was the song Joy to the World. And I've already preached it. I'm not going to re-preach that. But the three things of Psalm 89 is, the three points, the nine verses is, what has Jesus done? He saved us. Number two is that he is king. And the third is justice is coming. But my favorite part of this song that Jacob just sang, and what's interesting, I was in a church several weeks ago preaching. They sang the same song, but they sang it wrong. It said, joy to the world, the Lord has come. And I was like, no, you messed it up. They even messed it up on the prompter too. And I told them that they had messed it up. Jacob had it right today. The Lord is come. The Lord is come. Isaac Watts wanted you to realize not only what did Jesus do and what he's done for you, but what is Jesus doing for you today? What is he doing for you today? What is he doing for this church today? And so we go to the verses of Isaiah 61, 4 through 6 to understand that. And here's what Isaiah 61, 4 through 6 speaks to. The first three verses spoke to what God has done for you, but this speaks to what God is calling us to. Verse 4, they shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers, but you shall be called priests of the Lord. They shall speak to you as ministers of God, and you shall eat the wealth of nations, and in their glory you shall boast. This is a fantastic proclamation. It's a clear call to a clear purpose, a call to freedom that is called to extend beyond you. You are blessed to be a blessing. What are we called to do? And Jacob said it well. It's a season of participation. If you wear this robe, you can't just stay here. Your highest calling can't be just the robe. It has to go beyond this. If it doesn't go beyond the robe, your faith will become that thing, that very thing that Isaac Watts was experiencing in his church. The only way to cultivate your faith, to get that excitement, to see the Lord move in a tremendous way, is to understand these next verses and the call. And the call of Isaiah 61, 4 through 6 is this. It's very simple. Build. Build. It's not a call for me. It's not a call for Jacob or Jim. It's a call for every one of us. Build. And who's doing the building? It says they will build. Who is the they? It's the people who didn't have the robe of righteousness, who got set free and put on the robe of righteousness. That's you. You're the they. So the year of 2021 was a strange year, wasn't it? It was a strange year. It was a tough year. There was sickness. The politics of it was weird. There was international conflict. There was domestic conflict. Natural disasters were all around us. The uncertainty of almost everything in our lives. It was crazy. There was bad refs in bowl games. That was, come on, you're supposed to give me an amen right there, Kevin. I'm a Tennessee fan. But we can't get lost in the news media. Because when you do, you will possess a faint spirit. And you will shrink back. And we are not called to shrink back. Hebrews 10:39 says this, but we are not of those who shrink back, who are destroyed, but those who have faith and preserve their souls. That's what Hebrews 10:39 says. So it's time to move forward. It's time to build. It's time to engage. It's time to advance. Why? Because the gospel is advancing. The kingdom of God is advancing. Why is this? Because it's the year of the Lord's favor. Did you hear me? It's the year of the Lord's favor. That's what Luke 4 says. It's the year of the Lord's favor. That's what Isaiah 61 says. It's the year of the Lord's favor. Have you ever experienced favor? Have you ever experienced favor? I remember I went to a UT football game one time with Jordan, and we saw him play the University of Florida. And we couldn't get tickets, but somebody hooked us up, and they gave us these real cool passes that said we were recruits, which is interesting because Jordan kind of looks like a recruit, and I don't. And so I was standing with these strapping young athletes, and I was kind of in the back, and we got escorted all the way up to this gate where nobody was allowed in, and they told us all to stand right there. And then at some point, they said, all right, recruits, come through. And they were looking at all of us, and yep, he's a recruit, he's a recruit, he's a recruit. And then I came, I was at the very back, the guy's like, I said, kicker, kicker. He's like, okay. And I walked in. But it was awesome. I was on the sidelines at the Florida UT game, man. I was like, favor. It felt good. Felt good. I remember one time I was at the conference in Atlanta, the Orange Conference, and it had been a good time. We were with the church. I just started pastoring here at Christ Life, and the conference ended, and it ended at a terrible time. There was rush hour traffic. We were going to have to get in these buses with a bunch of other people. It was going to take forever to get back, and then this sweet lady came up to me, Mama Hinkle. She said, hey, Scott, my husband's a pilot. He's at a local airport. You want to fly back on our plane? I was like, yeah. And dude, I just got my luggage and stepped right onto a plane. No security check, nothing. And I remember we left that airport, and I was in Smyrna's airport within an hour. They were just trying to get on the buses in Atlanta. I'm like, that's favor. Isn't that favor? Come on. But you have favor. And I need you to think of it this way, because a lot of times as Christians, we don't think about the favor we have, but this scripture is all hinged and founded upon the idea that we are in the year of the Lord's favor. That's what Jesus said. He said, this is fulfilled right now in your hearing. It is the year of the Lord's favor because I am Jesus. And he sits down. You've got to understand, you've got to feel that. Why not go into 2022 with an expectation of that favor? And I think if anything, in the last 10 years pastoring this church and stepping out as a missionary, I finally realized what that means, especially in the last year and a half stepping out as a missionary. I now walk in an expectation of the miraculous. I expect it to come before me in everything that I face, whether it's darkness or goodness. I expect the Lord's favor to act. And he has shown himself true. And we as a church have to believe that as well. There's another person in the scriptures that walks this out well, and I think it's Nehemiah. He's a great example. In 444 BC, Nehemiah was serving in the palace of Artaxerxes as a cupbearer. At the start of the new year, his brother brought a bad report to him about Jerusalem. He said the walls were torn down and the gates were burned. As soon as he heard the report, Nehemiah wept. He mourned for days. Nehemiah fasted and he prayed. But he didn't stay there. 6 months later, he would begin to do what? Build. How did he build? He built because he had favor. Nehemiah had favor. He had the signature of a king on a piece of paper. And that signature gave him free passage through certain territories and even gave him a military escort. He was able to go into hostile territories untouched and even to utilize their resources. And even as he had that favor, and I need you to hear this and understand this, he still had opposition. He had favor, but he had opposition. As he began to move, there was opposition. As he began to build, there was opposition. And there was different degrees of opposition. It started out light, mocking, and what forth, but then it eventually emerged into traps. They began to try to set traps, and even to a point of death. And we need to realize that too will happen with us. Nehemiah's response in Nehemiah 2:20 is powerful. He says, then I replied to them, the God of heaven will make us prosper, and we his servants will arise and build, but you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem. I need you to hear that. Nehemiah 2:20. But you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem. He accomplished this task. He did it in 52 years. And so let me be frank with you. Like his brother who brought him a report, I bring you a report. The walls of our city have been knocked down and the gates are burning. They're broken. They're burnt down. They're broken with addiction, darkness, greed, and pride. And what else could you throw in there? Do you know that? We can dress it up. We're redoing the downtown area. They're building great things. We got good coffee shops coming in. You can dress it up. You can look all good. But at the end of the day, our gates are destroyed. And our gates are burnt down. Our walls are laying flat. Darkness is all around us. The opiate addiction, the porn addiction, the hookup addiction. The depression and oppression is all around in our culture. The gates of our city are down. My question to you is, do you see it? Do you care? When Isaiah got the report from his brother, it said he wept, he fasted, he prayed. He wanted to move, but he said, I need favor. Do you care? Do you care about the addicted? Do you care about the darkness around you? Do you care? Do we care as a church? I want to tell you we have favor. We are his church. The scripture tells us that we have favor. And he is king. Read Psalm 2. Read Psalm 110. Read Luke 4:21, 4:19. It says, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Luke 4:19, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. We have something better than a signed letter. And we need to step into that favor and begin to rebuild. And we need to realize, just like Nehemiah experienced, that there will be opposition and we have to be strong as a church. But hear me, Nehemiah 2:20, the enemy has no right over our city and over our families. He has no right. Opiates have no right. Addiction has no right. Darkness has no right. And Nehemiah realized that. And in the favor of a simple letter, he stepped out in faith and he took back what had been stolen from him. You've been clothed with righteousness in the robe of salvation. You have a beautiful headdress, the garment of praise, the oil of gladness. You are a planting of the Lord. You are oak of righteousness. And so he says, now go and build and rebuild the walls of devastation that come from many generations. Who? You. You do it. Don't wait for anybody else. You do it. It's not time to shrink back. It's not time to be destroyed. But it's time to believe, to trust, to have faith, to advance in the favor of our Lord God. We are called to be ambassadors of Christ with the message of reconciliation, with the ministry of reconciliation. I love the way Paul says it. He walked as a master builder in 1 Corinthians 3:9. He says, for we are God's fellow workers. 1 Corinthians 3:10 says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one of you take care of how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Verse 12. Now if anyone builds upon a foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day it will be disclosed, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built upon the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. Is there any master builders in this house? Are there any builders in this house? Your work will be tested, if there's any work at all. And the people that build, that take this robe of righteousness, this robe of salvation, and builds, you'll be rewarded. And so here's what the verse calls us to, and here's what Isaiah 61 calls us to. Isaiah 4 through 6 says this: they shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers. But you shall be called priest of the Lord. They shall speak of you as ministers of God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and the glory shall boast. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out. When He gave me the robe, He made me a priest. When He gave you a robe, He made you a priest. You know, in the old times, they looked to the priest to do the work, to do it. But Isaiah 61 is a prophetic verse, which Peter speaks to here, and he says, now you are a priest. What is the work that we are called to do? First and foremost, we have to recognize that this white means purity. It means sanctification. It means righteousness. I hang this in my office. When I was ordained, I got this. But it hangs in my office. You should have one too. It's not just for me, because you have been ordained, according to Luke 4 and Isaiah 61. You have been ordained to purity. If you're going to do the work, if you're going to get dirty, you have to walk in righteousness and you have to walk in purity. You need to know that you're set apart as a saint, that you are called to be holy, even in your failures. But then on the other side of this is red. That you're now called to a life of sacrifice. Sacrifice. Maybe even to the point of death. That's part of being a priest. That's part of the favor. It also means authority, power. We have favor. This red means favor. And every day I look at the white and I look at the red and I understand the calling. And it goes even beyond that. When I was ordained as a deacon, I was given this towel in November of 2008. A towel to serve. And this sits on my dresser every morning. I wake up and I go to it every night before I go to bed. I go to it. And this was my ordination as a pastor, which would come a couple years later, December 17th, 2010. I have these, but you do too. Go make them. Because you're a priest too. And you're called to build. And how do you build? You do it as a priest. You do it as a priest. So I got my last prop here. And it probably won't fit because of my thick robe. Let me drop my hammer. So you have tools, you have a hammer, tape measure, it's a good one, Pete. Got all kinds of cool things in here. But the tools that we're called to truly be a priest, I have them right here. To truly build, you need this. The first one is this, compassion. Nehemiah had compassion. Compassion is a gift of God. Either you have it or you don't. If you don't have compassion for Smyrna, you can't manufacture it. The Lord has to give it to you. You can pray and you can do things to position yourself to get it. And if you don't have it, I recommend that you did it. My journey to get Gracie started with me taking in three boys from Africa. I didn't have any compassion for Africa. But I took three boys in, Galileh, Joash, and Emmanuel, from the African children's choir. 3 days, two nights, in my house, they wrecked my heart, and the Lord gave me a heart of compassion for Africa. And when they left, I cried for weeks, and I said, Lord, why am I crying for Africa? He says, because you're going to Africa. Why am I going to Africa? It starts right there. If you don't have compassion, position yourself to have compassion. Give ridiculously. If you don't have compassion, give your money away randomly. $10 here, $20 here, $100 there, $1,000 here, whatever. Any amount. Just give it away. Be compassionate. Foster it. And He will give you the gift of compassion. The second gift. Fasting. Part of your tool and in your tool belt, if we're going to rebuild the city, we have to be a people that fast. That's what Nehemiah did. He fasted. The third thing, he prayed for. We have to be a people of prayer. We have to pray for this city, right? We have to pray for each other. If you have compassion, you will fast and you will pray for. The fourth thing in your tool belt, if you're going to rebuild this city, is you have to pray with. You had prayer for, now it's prayer with. You have to be willing to walk out this building and see with the eyes of a priest and be willing to pray for your community. Pray with your community. You get the difference? The next one, praise and worship. It has to extend beyond here, and it has to be in your heart. If you're going to rebuild this city, one of the tools you have to be is you have to be a person of praise and worship. Every day when I go into Nashville, I go with praise and I go with worship. I never get out of my car unless there's praise and worship. I can't afford to step into a hostile environment without praise and worship. The third tool is evangelism. You've got to be willing to share your testimony of what God has done to others in our community. Necessary tool. The next tool you need. Discipleship with the Word. Are you willing to sit down with anybody in this community and show them the Word? Our coffee shops should be filled across the city with Christ Life people, showing people God's Word. The next one. There's a few more. Discipleship, life. It's different than the Word. It's different than sitting in a coffee shop. It's allowing somebody to be part of your life and you being a part of their life. This is the costly one. This is the red one. This is the sacrificial one. This is the hard one that the church really struggles with. Are you willing to enter into somebody's life? To rebuild the walls of this city, we have to be able to go here. Are you willing? Serve. Are you willing to serve? Are you willing to wash feet? It has to be part of your tool belt. And the last one, community. It's the greatest tool we have. I need your encouragement. We need to encourage each other. Just being here today on this day and being in your presence and encourages me as a pastor. Those are the tools we need to rebuild our city. I want to close with this, and we're getting ready to sing a song. Worship team, you can come up. And we're going to sing this song. And it says, do you feel the mountains tremble? Do you hear the oceans roar? When the people rose to sing of Jesus Christ, the risen one. Do you feel the people tremble? Do you hear the singers roar? When the lost began to sing of Jesus Christ, the saving one. And we can see that God, you're moving. A mighty river through the nations. Young and old will turn to Jesus. Fling wide, you heavenly gates. Prepare the way of the risen one. Open up the doors and let the music play. Let the streets resound with singing. the songs that bring you hope, the songs that bring you joy, dancers who dance upon injustice. It's a song. But what are the songs of hope and joy? Who are the dancers who dance upon injustice? It's the people that are called Oaks of Righteousness. It's the people that are a planting of the Lord. The songs that we sing are songs of prayer, fasting, evangelism, discipleship. The dancers who are dancing are the people that are engaging with the gospel outside of the walls. You sit in the presence of the Lord's favor. And when you rise up and you go out of here today, you go in the Lord's favor. What are you going to do in 2022? You're just going to wear the robe? You going to lay the tool belt down? Or are you going to participate? I say, let's build. Gosh, you know how encouraging it is when I walk into Panera Bread and I see somebody sitting down with somebody else and they're reading the Word? Like, wall builder. Come on, that's a wall builder. If I walk through a store and I see somebody praying with somebody else, I'm like, it's a wall builder. Let's be wall builders. One stone at a time. One stone at a time. One person at a time. Let's rebuild this city. Let's pray.